take your Bibles on this Tuesday evening. I felt in my heart I needed to preempt the study of the Revelation, and I want you just to go with me and let's think about the pathway that leads into thankfulness. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a book about joy, but as you and I know, there's many aspects of the Christian life. Joy certainly needs to be on the top shelf, but it's not always on the top shelf with my life or yours. And that's not a reflection upon how insufficient Christ is or his joy is. It points to the insufficiency of you and me. I'm dealing really with verse 14 and 15, but as I typically do, I want to pick up in verse 12, and let's let the context of where we get to with 14 and 15 speak as it should with us. The pathway to thankfulness. You don't just decide to be thankful. There's some elements involved, and I do believe it honors God for us to be a thankful, grateful people. Don't you believe that, church? Verse 12, are you ready? Philippians 2:12, are you there? Wherefore, my beloved, that's those that are loved of God. Paul writes to this church. He knows they are God's children. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I was with you, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard that verse talked about, but folks, work out your own salvation doesn't mean for you to see if you can find a way to do it and I can find another way to do it. It means now that Christ has saved us and lives inside of us, may he work his life out through us. And the Christ who lives inside of you is supposed to find his. He's not just in there shut up in prison. He's in there to effectuate our lives and to be seen by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the kindness we show, by the deeds we do. And so he is telling us, now let your salvation be at work out and through your life, which causes me to want to ask the question. I deal with the text of Scripture, and I like to ask back to the Lord or say to the Lord that, now, Lord, when it comes to my life, I want to know, help me to see and understand what I don't even know how to ask for. Can people tell by my actions, by my words, by my smile, by my attitude, can they tell that you live inside of me? Now, I'm not opposed to anybody that wears a placard. There are certain special types of people that God has equipped in ministries. I can think of a guy when Beth and I lived in Oklahoma, we'd go to State Evangelism Conference at First Southern Baptist Church of Dale City. This pretty good size, physical size guy. He had a placard on the front. I don't think I'm exaggerating if I said it was 3 feet wide, and it hung probably 4 feet long, had one on the back same way, and he'd have various ones he would wear. Some might say John 3:16. Some might say repent. Some might say give your heart to, all kinds of messages. I'm not opposed to anybody that wears a placard. But folks, they ought to be able to tell that we belong to somebody that's made us different without us having to announce that that somebody is Jesus. Now, you say, well, Pastor, everybody doesn't know Jesus, so they may want to inquire sometime what makes our life as it is. Absolutely, I agree with that, and you're correct in your assessment. But we ought to live in such a way that, boy, this guy, this gal is not out of the run of the mill. He or she is a different person, and I want to get to know them better. So that's what he says in verse 12, and then he makes a very important fact that I wish all of God's people could see. In verse 13, it begins with the conjunctive word for. Now, here's why I need to tell you this, says the apostle. It is God which worketh in you. Now, the word worketh means he's energizing. Folks, where the Holy Spirit lives, there's energy. And it's God that energizes. I'm talking about spiritual energy. It's God who's energizing in you both, B-O-T-H. I don't mean to be so simplistic, but folks, if something is said both, you know immediately it's more than one thing. So it's God that's energizing in you both to will, that is what he's wanting to do, and then to do it, that is perform it, of his good pleasure. The God who lives inside of you wants to work himself out of you by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the attitude you have, by what you're listening to, what your whole makeup and composition is in body, soul, and spirit. He wants to do that to you. And here's what you need to know. It is God himself that is living inside of you that's giving you the spiritual energy to do two things. To decide what it is you need to be. It is his will that he's working. And it is not only him that's doing both to will it. It's he who will perform it through you. Because God calls all of us to things that are not natural. Salvation is a supernatural work. And when Christ lives in us, what he wants to accomplish in us is something that is not common to the natural man. It is supernatural. I mean, in heaven's name, what causes Brother and Ms. Ginn to go places that they go in the world to do what they do? What causes Roy and Margaret to go places and do? That is not natural. You do not walk away from what mankind says, now this is sufficiency, and you give yourself to this. I tell you why people do that. They do that because there's a God that lives in them, both deciding what he wants them to be, and they have a commitment to want to do anything God makes plain that they should do, and then give them the energies to perform that according to his good pleasure. Now, folks, whether you're baking a cake for the lady across the street, doing something for the man across the street that can't get in and out of the house, it ought to be that that is the good pleasure of God who lives inside of us, energizing us to understand that we can do that, that we want to do that, that God's giving us an ability to do that. It may not seem natural, but we get fulfillment out of it because God has put that in our hearts to do it, and it's according to his good pleasure. And in that he lives inside of us, we have a desire to want to pleasure him. That is a wonderful place for an amen. Now, I don't say this because let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing particularly special about the pastor's marriage other than the woman I'm married to. But here's what I've never understood about marriage. And for reasons I'll never understand, I got involved very much as a lay person before God ever called me to ministry, helping people in my home church who were married that couldn't get along. And my mother especially talked to me about that. She said, "Son, I don't understand how it is that these people are calling on you." I said, "If you figure it out, tell me." But here's what I couldn't understand that I felt like two lost people ought to understand. Did you say you loved each other at all? And if there's any truth, I mean 25% truth that I love her or I love him, do you not find somewhere in love, I want to pleasure you? Do you mean to tell me there is a type of love I'd like to displeasure you? And folks, it just appears sometimes in marriage that two people have lost the concept, I love you, I care about you, I really care more about you than I do me, and I'm going to spend my life trying to find out what pleasures you, and I want to bring you some pleasure. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's kiss her every morning, if it's nibble her ears at night, or if it's do something in the yard that you despise. The way you despise what's in the yard is not as great as your desire to pleasure her because you love her. Now, I said all that to say this. What we do according to his good pleasure, and it pleasures our heart to want to pleasure him. You know, every day we live, I think I'm telling the truth when I say this, most all of us, dear God, would you do so-and-so? Lord, would you do so-and-so? Lord, we need so-and-so. Lord, I would like to see you bless this. Lord, would you bless this? Lord, would you bless this? Lord, would you do this? We're asking God to give us things that pleasure us or those that we love. That's called intercessory prayer. It's not wrong to do that, but do you ever think about, Lord, what can I do today to pleasure you? Lord, I want to make your heart glad. He does what he does in and through us according to his good pleasure. And the motivation of my life for Beth as a wife and for Jesus as my Lord, I want to pleasure you. Now, do I pleasure Beth all the time? No. Do I pleasure Jesus 100% of the time? No. But am I aware when I have not? And do I ask God's forgiveness? And do I want to do that like it ought to be done? Yes. That's 101 life. And then he made this statement. If you're going to do this for his good pleasure, and we come to what I call three aspects, so I'll just give them to you right now. Number one, he tells us what to avoid. And what does he say here to avoid? He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So what are we going to avoid? A, we're going to do not be a complainer. That's what it means to murmur. To murmur means to grumble. B, do not be argumentative. That's a dispute. Now, if you're going to murmur and grumble, you're going to end up in a dispute, which ain't a thing in the world but a debate. And complaining is murmuring, and murmuring is complaining, and it's just having the sour bellies and just can't be satisfied with anything. And folks, God's people can fall into that trap in a heartbeat. And I'll tell you one of the reasons we fall into it. But we can't bring ourselves to this level of understanding. We've got this concept that right now ought to be the millennial reign of Christ. It never has been. It is not. It is never going to be until Christ comes to rule during the millennium. And until then, folks, I'm not going to have a day when the whole wide world says, stop! We're going to please Wayne today. That's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen with you. And if you remain a bellyacher, a complainer, even your closest loved ones will get diminished in any effort to want to be around you, because the poison begins to spill off on somebody else. And nobody wants to be around that. And when you do complain and murmur, you end up in disputes, arguments. Folks, you don't ever start murmuring and all of a sudden end up with exceeding ecstatic joy. It's not where it's born out of. What's born out of that murmuring is disputings and debates. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yeah, you did. No, you didn't. Yeah, I did. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. You did. You started it. So we just got to remember in what I call the most foundational teaching, if you're going to have a pathway to Thanksgiving, you got to know what to avoid, and there it is. Then you got to know what to aim for. Verse 15, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here's what we're going to aim for. We're going to aim to live faultless before others because the word is blameless. Do your best to live before others so that they cannot legitimately, do you hear that? Legitimately blame you. Now, you'll go through life and get blamed for stuff you didn't do, but be sure when they blame you, it's a false blame. Try your best to live that they cannot, they can fault you, but be sure they can't find legitimate fault on you. You have to aim for that. Then he said, aim to live innocent before God, because that's what harmless is. I ought to want to live in such a way that you cannot legitimately fault me, and I ought to try to live innocent before God, harmless. You know, I have a notion in my heart that if I had walked on this planet when Jesus was in the flesh here, you would have never found that guy full of harm. Of course, I don't think you'd have found him full of murmuring and disputing either. But you certainly would have found him blameless, and you would have found him the most harmless person. Just very harmless. Innocent. Didn't want to hurt other people. If Folks, I'm convinced there's some people go through life and their intent is to see who I can hurt. And that's an awful thing to do. And folks, the biggest hurts to you is not when they hit you with a fist or a club. The biggest hurts in life are when they hit you with a tongue. No wonder James said it's set on fire off hell. People heal from physical wounds. They sometimes don't heal quickly, if at all, from wounds because they can't call back the awful statement that was made to them by that person. Be sure you're not that person. Aim to live where others cannot honestly discredit you, and that's the phrase without rebuke. It means that you have a record that, based on the fact of your record, it does not mar your reputation. Now, folks, the reason it is so crucial that you not go out and try to assassinate a person's reputation is that in many other lives that don't know the individual, all they know about them is reputation. And generally, reputation precedes you. And when you go stick something in there that helps destroy a reputation, you go answer to God for that. There's ways to assassinate people other than with a 38 caliber pistol. And boy, God's not well pleased with that. So we learned tonight that the pathway to thanksgiving is that we got to know what to avoid. We got to know what to aim for. And the last thing is we got to know what to remember. Look at these words. Remember, first of all, that you live in a warped world. When verse 15 says, in the midst of a crooked nation. Interestingly, the word crooked is the Greek word scolios. I'll bet you right now in this room, well, I won't really bet you, but in this place tonight, there's people who have family members whom the doctor said, you have scoliosis of the spine. You all know what they had when they had scoliosis? They had a crooked spine. And he says, you live in a world that is crooked. Now, it's not a sin to have a crooked spine, but it is a sin to have a crooked character. And that's what he's talking about. You see, a spine that is crooked is very difficult to manage. And a heart and life that is crooked is very difficult to manage. In fact, I believe can't be managed until Christ takes over it. And he takes the crooked paths and makes them straight. And he takes the crooked lives and makes them straight. So remember, you live in a warped world. Second thing, remember you live in a corrupt world because he says in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Perverse means it's distorted, it's misinterpreted in the morals and the ethics and the values of what God has established. And that's why Paul said you live in a nation of crooks and perverts. They're crooked people. And they are all bent out of shape, and they absolutely are distorted in the value system. And folks, the entire Christian life boils down to this. God saves us either as children or adults, and whenever he saves us, at that point we have me-ism, because until God saves us, life is about me. And I've often said Christian people has to be a little more tolerant of lost people, because folks, if there's no God on the scene, what's wrong with the person doing whatever they want to do? They're writing the rules. Now, they're on their way to hell, but there is no God. And things are not right because we say so. Things are right because God has established it. And so what happens from the moment God saves us full of me, Christ comes in as the new governor of the heart. And Paul talked about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. You don't put on new clothes till you take off old clothes. And so the Christian life boils down to growing in grace. And day by day, as you stay in that book and surrender to his lordship for all you understand that to be, he brings into your awareness that, you know, I don't need to do that anymore. That's not pleasurable. I shouldn't be saying that. I shouldn't be looking at that. I shouldn't be doing it. And the old man's coming off, and you stay in the book, and God puts some of the new man on. And it all boils down to the Christian experience of growing in grace is coming to the place that part part of us that has life misrepresented. And the reason it's so misrepresented, I'll take one comment your kid said to you, Mom and Daddy, everybody else is doing it. See, in the life of a child or a teenager, that makes it right. Everybody else is doing it. Like the whole world can't be wrong. Oh, yes, it can. Anytime we're in disagreement with what God said, we're wrong. And it doesn't matter if everybody in town said something and God said it another way and took another approach. God's already said that marriage is a man and a woman. And it don't matter tonight if the United States has an election and they only get one vote for what God said and everybody else votes against God, what God said is still true. God has said, don't make me run the litany of things that he's established that's true and right, and that makes it right. And because it is God now, if he saved me, who is energizing in me both what he wants to do and then to do it, to perform it, then my place is to surrender in each of those aspects of things I'm confronted with and say, Lord, I don't believe I can do that. And God will say, you're exactly right. You can't do it. And the moment you and I get to the place that we think we can't do it and make ourselves available to him, he begins to be the Lord of our life and do in us and through us and to us what we never will be able to do without him. That's the Christian experience. So remember, you live in a warped world. Remember, you live in a corrupt world. And then remember, I love this. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Folks, remember, you are an illuminator. You're one of God's light bulbs. You're brighter than a LED because the glory and brightness of Jesus lives in you and shines through you. You emit, listen, brightness from another world. You're not from this world. Occasionally, the Lord will bring something into your experience that helps you see that more clearly. I remember a number of years ago, we were having Brother John the Saturday Blitz, and I think three other people was in the car with me, and we were going to get out, and two go on that side of the street, and two on that side of the street. And I waited for the car to come by. And as the car came by, I got out of the car. These were already getting out. And they came out with a blankety blank blank, something that you wouldn't want me to repeat, and I wouldn't want to repeat. And I'm thinking, we have gotten cussed before we can get out of the car. It's going to be a good day today because it's got to get better. You just took a cussing getting out of the car. Folks, if you and I understood the children of darkness, what they really see when they look upon children of light, you would be a lot more encouraged. Because what we realize is we are bringing light from another world, just like, you know, I don't get to see that very much living in town anymore. But, folks, where I grew up in the country, it was darker than the inside of a mule. And nobody knew what a nightlight was. Are you kidding me? A nightlight might be a flashlight that you had in the house. That's all we knew about a nightlight. Wasn't no lights up on poles. So if you go out at night, my word. We kids said there must be a million of them. That's like some little child saying there must be 100 of them. Folks, there's multiplied millions upon millions upon millions. And you thought, I can see them all. That is amazing. And folks, we're bringing light from another world. So when they start cussing you, when you first get out of the car, try to smile and say, you know, it's not me that they don't like. It's that light that's shining, and I can't see it. Sometimes Christian people are always on the defense when we see things that are excessively dark and demonic. Well, none of us should enjoy seeing that which is dark and demonic, but you need to remember the next time you see something like that, if I see that that's in darkness and demonism, wonder what they see that's living in and around me. Wonder if they see on occasion that here are two white-looking in flames of light and holding swords of the angelic host that's there to protect you. You don't see that. Folks, if we could see for a split second the spiritual battle outside in the atmosphere that's taking place, I think it'd do one of two things. It would humble us and bring revival to us, or it'd scare us so bad we wouldn't know what to say. Because, folks, it's easy to have a so-called belief in what the Bible teaches, but you don't believe that a bit more than anything. Well, folks, let me tell you something. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all real. And we are the people who ought to be giving thanks more than anyone. And the pathway to thanksgiving is to know what to avoid, know what to aim for, and know what to remember. I'm thankful for a million and one things, but folks, I am thankful for Jesus. You too? Let's pray. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Would you bless your people, O God? And would you help us to, if we're not on the pathway of thanksgiving, to get on it. And if we're on it, stay on it. And may our lives show others the glory of the life that's lived for the Son of God. We make our prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother John leads us. Should you need to respond, the altar is...